You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
All right, so this is going to be kind of like an intro class to a series that we're going to do for about 8 weeks. And it's going to be called Parenting in the Spirit. And so basically what we are going to do is go through, not today, but on the back you see Romans 8. We're going to go kind of like chunk by chunk through all of Romans 8, looking at it as defining what life in the Spirit is, what the substance of life in the Spirit is. And that's where we're going to be for the next like 8 weeks. But today we're going to look at Galatians chapter 5. And so I want to start here with a little video from YouTube. This was so funny this week. I'm on a lot of group text. I loved group text. Anyhow, but someone, I don't know what the context was, but somebody passed on this video from YouTube, and it was the G.I. Joe public service announcements from like the 80s. Now, a lot of you are too young to know G.I. Joe, but anybody here raised on a little G.I. Joe in the 1980s? G.I. Joe, every male just raised their hand. G.I. Joe, the real American hero, G.I. Joe is there. I absolutely was obsessed with and loved G.I. Joe. Had the headquarters, the whole nine. Anyhow, but these were these PSA announcements. You got to watch. It's going to make you laugh so hard. But there's something behind this. All right, by the way, there are 18 minutes of G.I. Joe PSAs. If we just want to do that for class, you know. This is so great. All day long. All right, thank you, G.I. Joe. Okay, come on now, that's enough. All right, so anyhow, hey, are those PSAs good? Yeah, sure they're good, right? Like, we need to educate our kids on stuff. Like, stranger danger thing, like, you need to educate your kids on this. Some of you came to the young parent micro conference, and we did a whole thing about how to how to protect your kids from sexual abuse by educating them in certain ways. Like, that's good stuff, we need to do that. There's also something theological behind the PSAs, and that is like there's this notion that the reason we sin is because we don't know. You know, the reason we sin is because we don't know better, right? And if we just know the rules, if we just know to share, and we just know to be nice, and we just know to to not to cuss, and we just know not to steal, and all these kind of things, then with that knowledge, we'll be able to succeed. And that, I talked about this a lot at the micro conference, but that is just completely false. That is completely contrary to what the Bible says about the human condition. We don't sin because we don't know the rules. You know, Adam and Eve, crystal clear on the rules, okay? They did not sin because they didn't know the rules. They sinned because they didn't trust in the goodness of God. They did not have, they believed that they could be their own God. And because they did not trust what God had revealed in His Word. And so here's the thing, is that the purpose of this series is, we really, I think as parents, we want to be admirable people. We want to be the kind of people that our kids look at and respect. We want to be the kind of people that appear Christ-like to our children. We also want our children to be that way. We want to raise kids. It's probably a primary thing that you don't even think about. It's not like you have to remind yourself, like, I want my kids to have good character and to be moral, ethical people who are loving and kind and all these kind of things. Like, that's just kind of at the center. That's just ingrained in you that you want your children to be really solid people. But the way to that is not
the way for us to be the kind of parents we long to be and to raise kids who are the kind of people that are Christ-like is not, it's not just through the like repetition of moral education. It's through walking in the Spirit. It's something the Holy Spirit has to do in our heart. And so having like a deep understanding of what it means to walk in the Spirit is critical. The Spirit versus the flesh. And so that's what we're going to talk about over the next 8 weeks. We're going to talk about today is what does it look like to walk in the Spirit versus what does it look like to walk in the flesh? Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, gentleness, and faithfulness. Whereas the fruit of the flesh is bad. It's just bad. Anyhow, so here's a big thing. Here's at the bottom of what it means to walk in the Spirit. I'll say this all the time, and that is that bad parenting comes out of fear, control, and unresolved pain. Bad parenting comes out of fear, control, and unresolved pain. And you think about a lot of the historically a lot of bad Christian parenting material, and I don't want to completely say that everything that James Dobson did was bad or anything like that, but I will say that a lot of Christian parenting stuff that you saw in the 80s and the 90s, maybe some in the early 2000s, it was basically scaring parents, and it was trying to pump up control, control, control. And that tends to lead to dysfunction. It tends to lead to distance in relationships. It tends to repel people from the Christian faith. Whereas good parenting comes out of faith, peace, stability, and wisdom. Faith, peace, stability, and wisdom. And so walking in the Spirit leads us to a place of faith, peace, stability, and wisdom. And so that's kind of where we're going. And so, I already mentioned the fruit of the Spirit. By the way, here's a little challenge for you, and also a little hack. The fruit of the Spirit, there are 9. And the first 3 are 1 syllable, love, joy, peace. Second 3, 2 syllables, patience, kindness, goodness. Last 3 syllables, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. So anyhow, it's a good thing to memorize. There's also some great songs on YouTube that are easy to memorize that we do at Children's Chapel here. But just a little, there's a little Christian hack there. But anyhow, let's look at going wide when a parent out of the Spirit. Let's look at Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And so let's think about this, what it would mean to walk in the Spirit and to bear the fruit of the Spirit. What would it look like to be a loving parent? That's at the core we all want to be. What would it look like to be a joyful parent? I think that doesn't, there's obviously a place for us to be honest and to be sad and to grieve in front of our kids. I think it's really a bad idea to try to, as the old song says, to keep on the sunny side all the time. And at the same time, like, there's something really winsome about a joyful person. What would it be like to be a peaceful parent? When things happen and, things come up and there's difficulty, that you're at peace. You have calm, and it's authentic. I can remember I had taken about a dozen kids down to Costa Rica, Lord have mercy, and we're coming back and we're in the Houston airport and things just went awry. And the kids are like, do you think we're going to make it home? And I inside was like, no chance for making it home. I've been away from my family. I've been sleeping in a house with roaches. And I just had to kind of fake it till I make it, which, there's a place for faking it till you make it. I'm talking about peace that's like genuine. Hey, maybe we won't. But the Lord's sovereign and good, and we'll be okay. What would it be like to be a kind parent? A patient parent. Lord, that's hard. It's really, really hard to be a patient parent, but man, isn't that a great aspiration? What would it be like to be a good parent? What good means here is that a person that is consistently kind of does the right thing, a person who consistently does what's pleasing to the Lord, a faithful parent, a parent who's dependable and trustworthy, a gentle parent. I think that if we just stay in a posture of gentleness, even in discipline, boy, you'll win a lot of ball games just being a gentle parent. And to be a self-controlled parent, a parent who can be self-controlled with our tongue, who can be self-controlled to not pick this stupid thing up. Self-control in the way we talk about people, thoughtful. And so, these are great aspirations, and this is the fruit of the Spirit. You know, this is the promises that as we walk in the Spirit, that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, does these things in us and through us. We don't wake up in the morning and read the nine fruit of the Spirit, and like, okay, gonna be joyful, gonna be peaceful, gonna be patient. That's just not gonna work, right? Because that's in the flesh. You're control, and you're self-reliant. But it's something that the Holy Spirit does in us and through us, through the gospel. And so here's something, I'm about to hit a big caveat, because I know right now you could be feeling lots of pressure, like, oh my gosh, I'm none of these things, and we'll get to that in a second. But you know, there's this one, a number of studies, but one book in particular that's talked about the spiritual outcomes in terms of disaffiliation from the Christian faith of kids who grew up in conservative Christian homes in the last decade. And I'm conservative. You know, I'm conservative, like I'm a conservative Christian, so I'm in this category. But basically what you find is a ton of kids who grew up in conservative Christian homes have left the faith. And their explanation is, you all have probably heard me say this a lot, and I'll keep on saying it, but they looked at their parents, and their parents were afraid, their parents were super controlling, and their parents hated everybody's guts, and they spoke in disparaging ways about everyone outside their tribe. And so, you know, with the, you know, tribalism and very intense rhetoric on both sides of this previous decade, the response that a lot of parents had was to be afraid, to be controlling, and to be really angry all the time, and to talk trash about everybody. Surprisingly, that's not a very attractive Christian witness to your kids. Because the kids look at that and they say, okay, what it means to be a Christian, I look at my parents, what it means to be a Christian is you hate everybody's guts, and you are hyper-controlling, and you're afraid, and you're angry. Yeah, I'm not sure I really want to sign up for that. And that's not, this is not saying that, like, your child's salvation and their, you know, future with the Christian faith is dependent upon your performance. That's just not true at all. It is helpful for us to think about walking in the Spirit and kind of letting the Lord bear that fruit in our lives. But in all this, here's the take down the temperature thing, and that is, none of us are ever going to be any of these things consistently. You know, we're going to be impatient, we're going to be harsh, we're going to be unkind, we're going to be not gentle, we're going to lose self-control, you know, all these things. We're going to do immoral things in front of our kids. And yell at the referees, you know, at a football game, hypothetically. If you took your kids to a football game last night and the officials called 8 penalties on your team in the first quarter, anyhow. That can happen, hypothetically. But the most important thing in all of this is to be a repentant parent. A parent who is constantly confessing your sin to your kids and repenting, and that is what it looks like to walk in the Spirit. It's a definitive attribute of walking in the Spirit is that you're constantly repenting, because there's this battle inside, and we'll get into this in a second, but there is this battle between the flesh and the Spirit constantly that we walk in. And so repentance is just constantly moving back into the Spirit away from the flesh. All right, so... we've covered that path of blah, 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 blah. Okay. All right. So next, what is this? What do we mean? I'm using the term flesh versus spirit. You're going to see this language prominent in Paul's letters. You're going to see it prominently in Galatians and Romans in particular. But here, there are kind of two levels to walking in the Spirit. I think for a long time, I thought that what it means to walk in the Spirit is like, I just rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to do the things I need to do. But it actually has a lot more depth to that. And in fact, it has so much depth. That's why we're going to study all of Romans 8, because there's so much richness and so much substance to what it means to be in the Spirit. But at a basic level, at the big picture level, walking in the Spirit means walking with an awareness of the gospel, with an awareness that Jesus has in fact come into the world. He's lived a perfect life for you. He's died for your sins. He has risen for your justification. And now he reigns upon his throne. He has sent your Holy Spirit And now, if you put your faith in Christ, you now dwell in the kingdom of God. What you see in Paul is, basically, he talks about how there is this new heavenly age that has been initiated by the coming of Jesus. And sometimes in the New Testament, it's referred to as the kingdom of God. Sometimes it's referred to as the new creation. Sometimes it's referred to as the light versus the darkness. And sometimes it's referred to as the spirit versus the flesh. But the flesh, or the old creation, or the darkness, or the kingdom of darkness, that refers to kind of like where we lived pre-Christ in the spiritual realm of darkness. But as Paul says in Colossians 3, we have been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son. And so there is this spiritual change of residence. So with that being said, at the big picture level, sometimes when it talks about living in the Spirit or walking in the Spirit, it means walking with an awareness that you dwell in the kingdom of God, that you dwell in the new creation, that you dwell in the Spirit. And so, and remembering all the, like, take, I always like to say this, like, when things are kind of stressful, or, you know, things are overwhelming, or it looks like bad things could be around the corner, it's like, Jesus is still sitting on the throne. That is walking in the Spirit, because that is a big picture, eschatological. Eschatology means things related to heaven or the end times. But that is a big picture, eschatological reminder of, like, okay, Jesus has come. He has died for our sins. The only A-list problem in the world has been solved. And so that is walking in the Spirit at a big picture level, is recognizing that. There's also walking in the Spirit at an individual level. And that is grounded in the reality that when you become a believer, the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, dwells in your heart. That's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And Romans 8 talks about that quite a bit. But the Holy Spirit of the living God, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, actually lives in your heart. And so that means the power of God is in you. Not in you, but in your heart, the Holy Spirit is there. And so, as you face the challenges of life, challenges of parenting, challenges of work, whatever the challenges are, to walk in the Spirit is to say, God, I really, really can't do this. You know, I really cannot forgive this person. I really cannot accept this person. My heart is so hard and I have so much resentment. To walk in the Spirit is to say, Holy Spirit, I need you to change my heart. I need you to give me a heart of compassion and acceptance towards this person. That is walking in the Spirit. That is relying on the power of God in you through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So that's what it means. So let's flip to the next page. We're going to look very quickly at Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. And, you know, 15 minutes won't really do justice to this, but we're going to try our hardest. And, you know, the context of the book of Galatians is basically you have this church in Galatia, and they have received the true gospel, which is that salvation, relationship with God, comes by faith alone. Sorry, by grace alone and faith alone in Christ alone. Okay, and they had received that, but some false teachers had come down and said, "Well, faith in Jesus, you know, that's good, but you still need to do da 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 da. You still need to observe the Jewish dietary laws. And if you're a Gentile, you still need to be circumcised, and you got to do these things in order to be justified." So it was this Jesus plus, you know, Jesus plus performance will justify you. And Paul, this is the most caustic and in-your-face and hostile that Paul is in any of his letters. He says, absolutely heck no, that is a lie. That is false. It is, you know, by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And so that's to give you a little bit of context of what we'll see here. And so we'll start in verse 1. Excuse me. Talking and yelling too much. Okay. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you, that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again of every man who accepts circumcision, that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. So what you can see here in verses 1 through 4 is a lot of the characteristics of life in the flesh. He's saying you guys have fallen away from the gospel and you've fallen back into the flesh. You've fallen away from life in the spirit, which is defined by the gospel. And so he says, you know, don't go back to believing that your salvation and your Christian life is defined by your performance and your effort, that you're the center of the story. You know, that's what he means when he's talking about whoever accepts circumcision, that he is obligated to the whole law. You have to save yourself. You're severed from Christ. Like, you're disconnecting yourself from fellowship with the Lord, and you're not living under God's grace. You're on your own, and it's all on you, and it's about your performance. That is life in the flesh. Whereas life in the Spirit, that you see in verses 5 and 6, he says, through the Spirit, reliance on the Spirit, by faith we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. So there's this air of dependence. There's this air of reliance on Jesus and his imputed righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Like, the performance of Jesus is what matters. That's where we hang our hat, is the performance of Jesus in his life and death. And so you can see that there's this air of dependence and release of control and confidence in God and his grace, God's activity and God's grace and mercy. All right, verse 7. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. I told you, man, he's in your face. He's in your face. He's strong language, and he's basically saying he's angry at these people who've come in and taught a false gospel. But notice he says, you were running well. Who has hindered you? And what that speaks to of this reality of like walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh is kind of like a day-to-day vacillation, you know? Like, we fall, just by our sinful nature, it's natural for us to be in the flesh. It's natural for us to rely on ourselves. It's natural for us to try to maximize control. It's natural for us to think that we can be the saviors of the world, and we can be the God of our children and the saviors of our children. And obviously, we have a role in our kids' life. We want to be faithful to that, you know, in that role. We want to be faithful to everything we're called to on this side of the street. But ultimately, the responsibility of the outcomes falls in the hands of God. And so Julie Sparkman is the one who has that dialectic of you have a role but not a responsibility. And when you realize that, that helps you to come to parent from a place of peace and faith and wisdom and stability. You can feel it. Can't you feel it when you, like, maybe you have parents and you, they still think it's their job to control you or their job to save you or their job to, you know, whatever it may be. Not throwing any shade at it. I know we have some grandparents here. I know that the grandparents here are perfect in the way that they relate to their adult children. But I mean, we all know that you can feel it. You can feel it when a person is acting like they're God and they've got to fix you. It's repellent. You know, it's a turnoff. And like, I think our kids can feel it when we feel like we have the responsibility of God. And it feels yucky. But you know, he uses this term. He says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Basically, leaven is symbolic, going back to the Old Testament, and then Paul also mentions it, and I think it's First Corinthians. Leaven was kind of symbolic of arrogant pride. And so that's what's at the bottom of the flesh. There's this arrogance of like, I can be God. Like, I can be God, and if everyone will just get on board with my agenda, everyone's going to be good. Everyone's going to be okay. If my kids will just do everything I tell them to do, and just follow the path that I've paid for them, everything's going to be good. That is, you know, super. And then, of course, we don't verbalize that. But that's what's going on in our heart a lot of times. And I mean, I'm the worst. I mean, Lauren, we didn't have a conversation this week about, you know, one of my children's life in like 40 years, right? Anyhow, it may have crossed the line of a little bit of leaven coming out of the heart of Cameron. Maybe a lot of leaven. Anyhow, but just a little. It says a little leaven, just a little spiritual arrogance, little prideful arrogance. Boy, it can go a long way in towards us being in the flesh. All right, next. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So the freedom that he's talking about a freedom in principle, the freedom of the gospel. And it's freedom from a lifestyle that is driven by the principle of the law. In Romans 8, he calls it the law of sin and death. And that is just this notion that we've said about 12 times already today, the principle of I've got to be in control, I've got to be God, it's up to me, and I've got to rely on myself to get this done. If it's going to be, it's up to me. He is saying you've been freed from that. You are now free to trust the Lord. You are now free to put things in the hands of Christ. You're free in that way. This is not a freedom from the moral obligations of the law. The moral obligations of the law are still binding, completely binding. But we don't get to those out of self-determination. We get to those through the work of God, through the Holy Spirit in our heart. I think just in terms of being a model to our kids, like being a free person, you know, being a person who's free from life under the law, I think it's a really attractive witness, you know. I can just, you know, just saying like, sorry, I'm just using this as an example, because if you did this is great. But saying perhaps like, who says you have to do ballroom dancing? Like, is there a law? Does it say in the Bible you have to do ballroom dancing? You know? And so just being able to say like, we don't want to do, we're free in Christ to not do ballroom. Hey, ballroom might be great, and you make a lot of friends, and you learn how to dance, and that's great. No shade at ballroom. But I'm saying there is a gospel freedom of like there's an expectation that everybody's got to do this, and you can say like, we don't have to do it. Like, we're free in Christ to, the only thing we're obligated to do is follow God's law and to follow His call in our life. Otherwise, we don't have to do anything. So there's a really wonderful freedom in that. All right. So the next verse 6 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." So here you see like. It's very simple. Walk by the Spirit. This is also the same simplicity in this language is very similar to what Jesus says in John 15 about abide in me. That's the thing. Like, Jesus makes it really, really simple. If you try to live life of like, I gotta do this, I gotta do this, I gotta do this, I gotta be good, and I gotta be just, I gotta be this, it's just like too complicated. There's no way. There are over 650 laws in the Old Testament. All right? There's no way. But if it's simple, like, I just need to walk in the Spirit, and I walk under the gospel and the grace of God, and like the Lord will, through the work of the Holy Spirit, He will produce that fruit out of His sovereign power and grace. I cannot produce that myself. And so when it says to walk by the Spirit, this means that this is any former Latin students here? Anyone take Latin? Yeah. Dative of means. Okay, this, you know, in Latin it's an ablative of means. But anyhow, it basically means what are the means that something is produced? Like, what is the power out of which something comes? And so, like, the means of what drives a car is what fuels a car is gas. But the means of what fuels a life in the gospel is the Spirit, by the Spirit. And so that's the individual part. But also, walk by the Spirit is walking with a recognition of the big picture of what Jesus has done and the age of the kingdom of God that we live in now. Verse 17, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." And this just speaks about this tension. We feel it. You know, you feel this tension to be mad and be vengeful, and you feel this tension. But then you also do like, oh, I need to be graceful and forgiving. You know, you feel this tension to micromanage something, and then you also know, like, oh, but the Lord calls me to trust Him, right? And so that tension is because you still have sinful flesh when you come to know Christ. But the Holy Spirit, like the Spirit of Jesus Christ, actually lives in you. So those desires to do good, That is a reflection of the will of Jesus Christ dwelling in you through the Spirit. And the temptations on the other side are because you still have sinful flesh. And so it goes on to say that now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I'm so glad we read all that, because I know sorcery has really been an area of sin for a lot of you guys. You know, let's dial down the witchcraft. All right. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's not saying if you do bad, you lose your salvation, but he's saying if these are hallmarks of your life in a habitual way with no repentance and no contrition at all, it does call us to question whether or not you actually ask Christ into your heart. But, you know, with a lot of the things that we read through there, we can identify with. You know, like, we can identify with being jealous. I'm sure most people can identify with sexual temptation. We can identify with sensuality and, drunkenness, but particularly in parenting, fits of anger, the dissensions, division, that kind of stuff. There's all kinds of it. And when we feel those things, that is an indicator of like, oh, I'm starting to cross over the threshold into the flesh. That's where the law of God serves as a good mirror, a good kind of litmus test for us of like, oh, I'm feeling this anger inside. Like, I'm feeling this, I just feel like I'm driving down the road and my kids are being bad in the backseat and I really want to lash out. That is walking in the Spirit is, Lord, I can feel the flesh, I have the desire to walk in the flesh. Holy Spirit, help me to turn down the temperature. Help me to operate with gentleness, kindness, and patience all through the Spirit with my kids in this situation. There's that tension. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against all such things, there's no law. So I'm just going to stop there because we are out of time. But just a couple of things to land the plane. First off, you can see the simplicity. You know, it's like you want to be a good parent. That's great. That is a wonderful aspiration. And the path towards that is to walk in the Spirit, to abide in Christ, to walk under the gospel. Yeah, I've said this a lot of times, but living out the kind of parent you aspire to be does not come by just trying harder. But instead, it's out of God's work in your heart through reliance on His grace and His Holy Spirit that dwells in you. Third, there is a richness and a depth to what life in the Spirit means. There's so much to it in good ways. So many gospel realities, and that's what Romans 8, that's what this will be about, is unpacking just the depth of just how loved you are. And just how much of a provider God is for you and for me, as we try to, you know, be good husbands and wives and try to be good parents. And then finally, this is also why, like, raising our kids to know the Lord and to know the gospel is so critical, because the thing that actually leads them to be the kind of people that we hope they'll be is the Spirit. We want them to know what it means to walk in the Spirit. So that's where we're going. It's going to be great. I'm super pumped. I'm sorry I didn't have time for Q&A. Happy to chitty chat afterwards. But let me pray for us. Hey, Father in heaven, we just thank you. Let's take a deep breath. Take a deep collective breath. Because of the realities that we are not on our own, and the burden does not fall on our shoulders, and the just very limited and often depleted energy and power that we have inside is not what we have to draw from. But instead, we have you. We have you. You love us more than we love ourselves. You know us better than we know ourselves. You love our kids more better than we know, better than we love them. And we can trust you. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you've come, you've died, you've risen, and that you're on the throne, and that you watch over us as a good shepherd every single day. Thank you so much, Lord, to you, that you have placed your Holy Spirit in our hearts. And so we can operate out of the power of God, not just out of the power of our limited human affinity. And so, Lord, help us to walk out of here with a sense of comfort, a sense of relief, a sense of hope, and a sense of peace. And during this time, teach us, Lord, how to walk in the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.